Good morning. Worship was hot this morning, right? Wow, hot. I'm Andrew, I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Our lead pastor, Pastor Tim, is off this weekend. He and his wife, Donna, are celebrating Donna's birthday, and so they send their greetings, and I get the distinct honor of speaking with you this morning, and always just a privilege to do that. We're in a series called Opportunity Requires, and we're talking about the fact that there are opportunities all around us, all the time, but we have to be the kind of people that are ready to take advantage of those opportunities. We have to be able to see them. We have to be prepared for them. That's our topic for today, talk about preparation. We have to have courage to walk into them. That's what Pastor Tim talked about last week. And opportunities are something that really are available to all of us. Paul tells the church, he says, listen, God has prepared for you, every one of you, all of us, he's prepared things for you to do, opportunities for you to step into. He's got people in your path. He's got things that you need, that uniquely you are going to be positioned to work in. He's got people for you to pray for, to speak with, to minister to and reach out to. And if we don't see those things, if we're not ready for those things, then often we will miss them. And preparation is an important thing. Have you ever not prepared adequately for a test? Yeah. You know, have you ever knew something was going to come up? You knew it was coming in the future, and you knew that I need to do some things. I need to arrange my life. I need to, you know, whatever it is, because I know the day is coming. But you know, you just keep telling yourself, tomorrow I'll get to it, and then suddenly, all of a sudden, surprise, tomorrow is there. And you find I'm just not prepared. How many of you feel that about marriage? I just wasn't prepared for this thing. Or the kids, your kids come along. What in the world? I was not ready for kids. I was thinking about this, and I remember a time that I was not prepared. It was earlier in my life. Of course, I don't struggle with this at all anymore, but I used to speed a little bit. I had a lead foot, and in my 20s, there was a season when the enemy was really attacking me, and I got a bunch of tickets all at once. and so I was a little strapped for cash and began to look for the options that I had in front of me to figure out what to do, and I got a hold of this book, and the book told me, you know, whenever you get a ticket, the best thing to do is to go to court, because, you know, oftentimes the officer won't show up, or it'll get dismissed, or there are different things that'll happen, so half the time, it'll just be dismissed outright. The other half of the time, you know, they said, well, if you actually do have to go before the judge, and you actually do, then these are some questions that you can ask. And so I read the book, and I thought I was prepared. But then the day came, and I walked into the courtroom, and the officers showed up, and the judge was there, and they started calling the names, and then it was my turn. And I realized that I was not prepared. The voice that came out of me in that moment did not sound like my voice. It wasn't particularly authoritative. It kind of sounded a little higher and a little shaky. And I just realized, boy, I was not ready for this moment. Preparation is an important thing. And oftentimes we're not there. We just prayed for Nepal a moment ago. Nepal was not prepared for the earthquake. Now, really, they should have been, because it was not a surprise. I mean, it was forecasted for many, many years that there was going to be a major earthquake in that area. I was actually listening to an interview with a man who was part of a team that travels throughout the world to places that are high risk for earthquakes, high risk for natural disasters, and works with local government officials to help them prepare for what is inevitable, what is in fact going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And he traveled to Nepal, to Kathmandu in particular, in the 90s, and began to investigate. And he said when you just walked through the city, he said it felt like the city was going to fall down to begin with because of the construction. There was no enforcement of codes. The building types were just very, very poor. Plus, Kathmandu is built on a lake bed, which, like Mexico City and Caracas, is the way that it magnifies the earthquake times 10 if it happens, if you're on a lake bed. And so No matter what he did, he said his team began to work trying to get the city officials, trying to get the local authorities to work in this area. He said they didn't make any progress. They knew it was going to happen. They knew the earthquake was inevitable, but you know, you just kind of said, well, I just can't get to it. Just not today. Maybe tomorrow we'll be able to work on that. And preparation is something for all of our lives that we have the tendency to sort of just put off. We know we should get ready. We know that it is inevitable that the future is going to happen, that one day that thing that we know that tax day is going to come around, right? Everybody knows April 15th, every year there's going to be tax day, right? And yet, oh my goodness, here we're surprised when we have to prepare our taxes. Everybody knows you're going to die, right? You're going to die. You're going to get old. Let me get news for you. It's just part of life. You're going to get old. You might want to think about what that means for the future. But hey, just don't worry about it. Don't worry about it is our tendency. Now, Jesus talked about this tendency that we have in when he told a story in Matthew chapter 25. And that's where I want to begin with you today, is by looking at a parable that he tells about 10 bridesmaids. It's a parable about a wedding party, and they're getting ready to go to a wedding party. And then that day, culturally, weddings only happened in the evening. They only happened at night. And you invited all of your wedding party to gather together, and you waited for the groom to arrive. And the groom would arrive. You didn't know exactly when. It's kind of similar to today, right? The wedding can't start until the groom gets there. And you're hoping that the groom arrives. And you waited for the groom to arrive. And then when the groom arrived, he gathered the wedding party together, and you marched basically through the streets and to where they were going to do the ceremony, to where they were going to do the party afterwards. And so this is the scene that Jesus sets up in Matthew 25, and he tells us something really important, I think, about this tendency that we have to live life in a certain way, and how we, in fact, need to live life differently in the way that he advises us. So we're going to look at Matthew 25. You can turn there in your Bible if you would like, or else it will also be on the screens. Jesus begins like this: "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Now, when he says the kingdom of heaven, this is in a section of scripture when Jesus is telling a number of different stories. He talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And here he talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and he's given a description of what's this like. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's not, I mean, in one sense, it is the kingdom that's up in heaven, right? But remember, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We pray that, why? Because up in heaven, whatever God says goes, right? That his will is perfectly accomplished in heaven. But here on earth, we are surrounded by a broken world where oftentimes God's will is not done, where his desires are not accomplished. As a matter of fact, in many people's lives, they do not have God's presence, his purposes, his will going on in their lives at all. They've got a lot of other things happening. And so when we pray, "Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done," what we're asking is, "Lord, let your authority, let your rule, let your blessings, let your life, let it come into this place, let it come into my family, let it come into my sphere of influence. Everywhere that I touch, God, let this be the place where your kingdom is happening." And see, as believers, we, part of our job is to bring God's kingdom here into the earth. And so Jesus tells these series of parables about the nature of the kingdom of heaven and how it is. And then one he says, "In the kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great price. And you can sell everything in your life to get this one pearl, because if you have the pearl, you have everything that you need." And he tells a series of parables about that. And this is one, and it's about this wedding of 10 bridesmaids. So it says, "The kingdom of heaven, like 10 bridesmaids, took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Because the wedding's at night, it's important that you have your lamp for going through the city streets. It says, "Five of them were foolish, and five were wise." So right there is the hook that has Jesus has his listeners. It certainly got me. I want to know, what's the difference between the wise bridesmaids and the not wise bridesmaids? Now, interestingly enough, he doesn't say that there were five that were evil and five that were good. He just says there were five that were wise and five that were foolish. Verse 3, the five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Lo and behold, the groom's taking a little bit longer than we expected. We don't really know why. Don't know if he was nervous or anything else, but as the case may be, sometimes things are delayed and they fall asleep. Verse 6, at midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." Now, of course, in this day, you know, it's not flashlights where you just forgot your batteries, but it's a kind of similar idea, right? I forgot my batteries, need some more batteries. Here, it's lamps, and in the ancient world, of course, you have a wick, and you've got to trim the wick, or else it's too smoky, doesn't give good light. So there's an art to preparing your lamp. You got to make sure it has enough oil. You got to make sure it's prepared. They all get up, they all get ready, and five of them say, "Ah, I didn't bring enough oil. It's burned out, maybe while we were sleeping. I just didn't think that he was going to take this long. And lo and behold, can you loan me some?" Verse 9, but the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." So they basically just say, take a flying leap, go find your own oil. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us. Hello, somebody, let us in." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." And then Jesus ends this by speaking directly to the audience. He speaks to us, and he says, "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Now, this parable is specifically about the fact that Christ is going to return, that Christ is going to come back one day in the future. We don't know exactly how long he's going to delay, right? Some thought that it would just be a matter of days or at the most a matter of months before he came back. But now it's been 2,000 years, and we're still waiting for him to come back, and we know it's closer than ever that he will return. We know as we looked around the world, it really seems there's a lot of things happening in the world that the scripture says have to happen, that are signs of his return, but we don't know. We don't know. We don't know if it's going to be tomorrow, or if it's going to be a month from now, or a year from now, or 10 years from now, or even more. And Jesus is speaking to all of us today, and he says, be ready, be prepared. Don't be surprised by the inevitable that is going to happen, because it will happen. And maybe you will die first, but let me just tell you, it is inevitable. You will either die or Jesus will return. So be prepared is the point of that. We'll come back to that in just a little while, but here we're talking about the fact that there are opportunities. These bridesmaids had an opportunity to be a part of the wedding feast. They had an opportunity to enter into the time of celebration. But the five that were unwise, the five that were foolish, they weren't prepared. So I'm going to talk about two ways that you can live that Jesus very clearly lays out here. And if you want to put it in your outline, you can fill out the blanks in the outline. But simply, there's two strategies that you and I can pick in living our life. The first strategy is that I can be a fool. And the second strategy is I can be wise. You can either be fool or you can be wise. It's your choice. Now, I think it's really interesting that both the foolish bridesmaids and the wise bridesmaids, both, all of them, they fell asleep. All of them faced the same circumstances. All of them were invited to the party. All of them had the same opportunities. And yet only half of them were able to take advantage of the opportunity. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, you know what? Some people, they're just extra blessed. Like there's something special about some people. I mean, you know those kind of people. I mean, I look at people's lives and I go, man, it just seems like everywhere they go, there's an opportunity that they're able to take advantage of. It's like, man, everywhere they go, they find the best things on sale. Right? Everywhere they go, they find a new business opportunity. Everywhere they go, they're able to reach out and touch other people in a positive way. Everywhere they go, people are making a decision to follow Christ. I mean, and I just go, what? Why are they so special? What is different about the way that they are living their life? And this is it. It's not that they have more opportunities. It's not that they're faced with a different set of circumstances. And Solomon says it this way in Ecclesiastes. He says, listen, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen rich people. I've seen poor people. I've seen just things happen. I've seen unjust things happen. But the one thing I notice is that time and circumstance happens to everyone. That some things are simply inevitable, and the reality is all of us are going to be faced with lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of opportunities. The difference is, how are you going to live your life? Are you going to live your life in a way that you're able to take advantage of the opportunities, or are you going to live your life in a way where you're going to miss those opportunities? Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. So let's talk about being foolish for a moment. Are you a fool? I mean, don't raise your hand or anything, but are you a fool? All of us have areas in our life, I think, where we are foolish at times. Turn to your neighbor and just say, what up, fool? What up, fool? Everybody has some foolish tendencies. Now, what do we notice here about from this story about foolish people? I think we can say these three things, and it's in your outline. I think it's also on the screen. First of all, the people that are foolish, they tend not to plan for the future. They're not ready. They're not ready for the inevitable when it arrives. They're not ready for the crisis. And they're not ready for the wonderful blessing. Either way, they're not ready. I'm fascinated when you read about people that have won the lottery. How many of them, if you follow their lives 7 or 10 years later, have nothing? They won millions and millions and millions of dollars, and then suddenly 5 or 6 or 7 years later, they have nothing to their name. They're back exactly where they began. They weren't able to take advantage of the amazing blessing that they had in their lap. Why? They weren't ready. Secondly, foolish people depend on the goodwill of others in their life. And the bridesmaids who are foolish, they say, hey, would you just loan us some of your oil? Come on, just split it up. Share it with us. They get into the moment. You know these kind of people. They get into the moment. You remember they're from high school, right? They're next to you. They didn't study last night. Hey, you know, let me look and see what's on your paper, right? Or the people that they're just not prepared. It's like, hey, why didn't you just wake up 15 minutes earlier? Why are you 15 minutes late? Well, you know, you weren't prepared. They didn't have a strategy. They weren't resourced. And then thirdly, when that happens, they miss out on the opportunities. They miss out on the reward. The challenging thing, I think, about life and about the inevitable is that we all know, most of us, I mean, there's certainly surprises in life, but there's certain inevitabilities about life. We all know that retirement or sometime in the future is coming. We all know that if we have kids, we're going to deal with probably some college challenges and maybe some college expenses. We all know that if we drive a car, that there's going to be times when we're going to have to change the tires, change the oil. We all know that if we have a washer and dryer, that it will not last forever. Things break down. Things happen. There's inevitability to life. And yet the foolish person lives as if tomorrow will never arrive. Because it requires you to do something today in order to be ready for tomorrow. We all like to pray, God, would you bless me? God, would you do some awesome things in my life? God, would you make me a person who, when I pray for others, that things would happen? Would you give me opportunities to speak, Lord, to my neighbors and to my friends? Well, I'd like to stand up in front of people, maybe, and speak to thousands. But we fail to realize that what you first have to do if you want to pray and see healing, if you want to see someone raised from the dead, you first have to pray for someone that has a headache. If you want to speak to 1,000, you first have to speak to one or two. There's preparation that's required. What we would prefer is that if God, you would just arrange things so that it just happens. Why don't you just bless me, Lord? Why don't you bless me, Lord? I'm waiting. Your word says that there's lots of blessings for me. Why don't you just do it, Lord? And he says, well, I'd like to if you would cooperate with me. But instead of preparing yourself, if I dump it on you, it's going to be wasted because you won't be able to contain it. So there's another way to live life. Second way to live life, of course, is to live life as a wise person. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking, and he says, listen, whoever listens to my words and keeps them is like a man who builds his house on the rock, right? The winds blow and the storms come, and he is safe and he is secure because he has established himself, he has prepared himself, he has put himself into the right place. So just as the foolish person didn't have a plan, the wise person makes a plan. They are ready when the inevitable comes. See, I don't know what the inevitable is for you. I don't know what kind of crises you are going to face in life, but I can pretty much guarantee you, you're going to experience some crises. You're going to experience some challenge. I don't know if it'll be a financial challenge. I don't know if it'll be a medical disaster. I don't know if it'll be a marriage situation or relational breakup, but you're going to have some challenges in your life, and you had better think about being prepared. Abraham Lincoln said this, I will prepare and someday my chance will come. If it's true, and I believe it is, that for every believer, if you follow Christ today, there is a whole list of things that God wants to do in your life. There's a whole amazing set of blessings that he has. Paul says, man, there is just innumerable blessings that he wants to pour out on you. But it's like the rain. And when the rain falls and you want to save the rain, then you have to have some containers, some barrels to save the rainwater, right? I mean, you know, of course. And usually, when the rain falls, there's quite a lot of rain. But if you only have a cup to capture the rain, then you will only be able to capture a cup's worth of rain. It might be pouring out gallons and buckets and acre feet and millions of, you know, feet of water, and you can't contain it because you are not ready. All you have is a cup. So no matter how much God blesses you, no matter how much he rains on you, no matter how much is available to you, you just have this little vessel. Or another way to think about it is you got lots of holes in your life. Right? Lots of foolish ways of doing things. And God pours into you this great blessing, and it just pours out from every direction, and you can't hold on to it. It's like sand through your fingers because you haven't shored up the walls of your life. You're like a city, it says in Scripture, with no walls. And so God wants to come in, and he wants to give you great blessing, but the enemy just continues to come into a city with no walls because there's no denying the enemy entrance. And many times in our life, we live in such a way where we are basically allowing our walls or participating in tearing down our own walls so that every time God wants to do something good, we immediately allow the enemy to steal it from us because we're living in a way that's foolish. But the wise person says, no, I got this figured out. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be resourced. I'm going to have a plan so that I wake up ready, and I'm going to be able to capture those those opportunities. So I just want to talk for a few moments about being prepared. How do you be prepared? What does a wise person do? And how do we live our life in such a way that instead of a little tiny cup that can't contain God's blessings, that we have a massive cistern that can store up the wealth of water and blessing that God has for us. So let me just give you three facts about preparation. First of all, when I prepare, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Yes. Proverbs 22:3 says this. I'm trying to tell myself not to read the verses so fast. My son was in the first service, and he said, "Dad, just slow down when you read the verses. You're like blah, 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 blah." I said, "Okay, son, well, that's what you have for me. Blah, 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 blah." I try not to do the blah, blah, blah. So the Proverbs 22:3 says this: the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. See, the prudent look forward, they see what's going to come up, they see the warning signs, they see, you know, stop, yield, danger, be careful, and they, in fact, stop. But the simple, they just, man, it must be the government. It must be somebody trying to just, you know, they don't know. You know, what's going on? They're trying to keep me from something. They don't know the story. I'm just going to keep going, right? People tell you, you know what? I don't know if you should do that. It's like telling your kids, I don't know if you should do that. And they say, who are you? You don't know Jack. They say, okay. Number one, when I prepare, I am doing what God wants me to do. Listen, we all know the saying, pay now, play later. But we all like to play now and pay later. That's how we tend to live our life. I've heard it said that if you do the difficult things today, your life will get easier. If you do the easy things today, your life just gets harder. I prefer doing the easy things, right? I mean, the easy things are more fun. The easy things are entertaining. The easy things don't cost me effort. They don't cost me energy. I don't like the hard things. I would prefer to push the hard things off till tomorrow. I don't like to mow my lawn. I don't like to go to the gym. I don't like to get down and play with my kids after I've spent all day in the office and I'm tired and I'd rather just flip on the television. I don't like to have that conversation with my wife that I know needs to happen, but it's just no fun at all. I don't like any of that stuff. I don't like to read my Bible in the morning, or in the afternoon, or in the evening, or whenever, because it takes effort. It takes decision and energy. It costs me something. I don't like to pay the price. I would prefer to munch popcorn and watch a movie. I like to do the easy things. Proverbs, there's a story about the ants, and this is such a famous little story. Even those that are not familiar with Scripture oftentimes have heard this, but in Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon basically says, hey, everybody, take a lesson from the ants. He actually says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? See, no one tells the ants what to do. Scientists are really kind of fascinated by this because they have been trying to figure out how it is that the ants know what to do, because the truth is the queen doesn't give them orders. All the queen does is have babies. That's just the story. And we could make some other analogies there, but we won't. The ants, somehow, they know that they're supposed to work together, and they self-organize, and they self-regulate, and they work all the time. And during the summer, what do? They go out, and they get seed, and they get grain, and they put it, and they store it in the nest, because during the winter, there is no seed, there is no grain, and they work when it's available. See, but during the summer, it's easy. During the summer, it's no problem collecting food. During the summer, it's no big deal because the trees are ripe and there's seed that's there, and we can just sort of lay. I like during the summer, what do you like to do during the summer? I like to just lay out in the sun. I don't like to do anything but just chill. It's the summer. Let's go to the lake. Well, we don't have lakes around anymore, but let's let's go to the ocean, right? Let's go to the beach. Let's do something fun. We tend to just relax. And when winter comes, all of a sudden we're surprised. It's difficult again. It's difficult again. Number two, when I prepare, I make room for God to bless my life. We've talked about this. God wants to bless you. We sang it actually this morning, right? Said, I think one of the very first songs was, you know, consecrate yourselves to me, for you will do amazing things. God wants you to do amazing things. God wants amazing things to happen in your life. God wants to speak to people, heal people. He wants to bless your family. He wants you to be a light in your community. He wants you to be salt in the earth. He wants to do awesome things. Christianity, truly, when God is truly liberated inside of us, is actually pretty exciting. It's not this boring, list of things I gotta do, make God happy. No, it's like God, when we're in tune with Him and He's doing in our lives the things that He's prepared for us to do, there's nothing greater. It's actually like you're driving around and you're meeting people and you're seeing things and things are arranged in such a way you go, man, I'm just the luckiest person in the world. And you're not lucky. It's just that God is working in your life. Because God wants to bless you. That's how He works. That's what He wants to do inside of you. But you have to consecrate yourselves to me. What does that mean? You have to set yourself apart. It means you have to live differently. You have to make wise choices. You have to limit yourself in these areas so that you can be expanded and blessed in these other, in the other areas. If you look at Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm not going to go through those verses, but Proverbs chapter 3 is a really amazing list of blessings that we will receive if we simply do some hard work of being obedient, of being humble, of keeping our mouth shut, of following the ways of the Lord, of putting Him first. And if we do those things, it says, man, you're going to have a long life. And it says, I'm going to lead you when you don't know what to do. I'm going to give you direction. It says, I'm going to protect you and bless you. It says, if you give to the Lord the best of what you have, then He's going to bless you. See, there's all these things that God wants to do if we will just do the work on the other side. If we will just do what He desires us to do. Look at Hebrews 6:12. I don't have it on the screen. I'll read it to you if you don't have a Bible, but if you have a Bible, just open up to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. So let's look at verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It says that you do not become sluggish. That's, there's a tendency that we have to be lazy. There's a tendency that we have to go into neutral, right? There's a tendency that we have just to kind of ease back. The moment we start making progress, things get good, we relax a little bit. Yeah. I counsel with people all the time. They come into my office because they have hit a crisis in their marriage, at their workplace, in a relationship, in their finances. They've hit a crisis, and I particularly see this when it comes to marriages. And because of the crisis, they are convinced and assured that they need to change some things in their life, and they are motivated. And then the moment that they begin to do those things and things start happening good in their marriage, all of a sudden, they ease off because the crisis is no longer there. And so they come in, they say, "No, I'm gonna change my behavior. I'm gonna work and invest. I'm gonna do what I need to do for my marriage. I'm gonna go to the Art of Marriage conference, right? I'm gonna invest the weekend. I'm gonna take the time to set aside. I'm gonna pay the little money. I'm gonna sit there with my spouse. I'm gonna do the hard thing, and I'm convinced that this is what I'm gonna." And it's not just like for today, but I'm making a change in my life. And then 2 weeks later or a month later, then they started to do some of these things and they start to experience, you know what, it's really simple actually in your marriage sometimes to make a big change. If like you'll start being nice to your spouse. Oh yeah. It's amazing what'll happen, right? If you just stop fighting with your spouse, stop being a jerk. Don't fight back. Start writing them notes. I love you. I appreciate you. I care about you. It's amazing what happens, these little things, investments. But then the moment that then they get some reciprocation, you just start to ease off. And you go right back into your old patterns again, and all you've done is bought a little bit of time, and you've just pushed tomorrow off a little bit into the future. So here the author of Hebrews says, don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want the promises of God? You want opportunities to be your portion? You want to see His blessing in your life? You want to see His goodness expressed to you? What do you have to do? Be faithful and be patient. Be faithful and be patient. Be faithful and be patient. I hate that. Because that means I have to be consistent and I have to wait. And I have to be consistent, and I have to wait. I don't like either one of those things. And I know you're like me. Nobody likes to just keep moving forward, doing the hard things. But when we do them, man, there's some great things that happen. See, people think it's like mystery how people become successful in their life, right? They think overnight success, and they have no idea of the amount of work that went into an overnight success. No such thing as an overnight success. Number three, when I prepare, I can be a blessing to myself and to others. God says to Father Abraham in Genesis, and he comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a blessing to others. And the amazing thing is that we're a part of that relationship that God had with Abraham. We now are grafted into that same faith, that same covenant relationship, that same promise pact agreement that God had with Abraham, we experience today through Jesus Christ. And so it's as if God is saying to you and to me, listen, I want to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless others. Like, I'm not going to bless you just so that you can think, oh yeah, it's wonderful to be blessed, but the whole purpose of the blessing, the whole purpose of what He wants to do inside of you is that you would be able to your overflow would go to your family and would go to your friends and would go to your neighbors, and that actually as you are in life, that you would be a blessing, that you would be salt and light in the world, that you would make a difference where you're at. Literally, we are told we are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. That's our task, that's our job. So the question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? How are you doing in your level of wisdom versus your level of foolishness? How are you doing in terms of your finances and your preparations for the future? Do you tell your money where to go, or do you just say bye as it walks out the door? Are you saving for the future? Are you thinking about, I mean, not thinking about, are you doing something about retirement? How about, you know, kids going to college? You know, I got this problem. I have kids, and now they have a future, and I now have to think about their future. And what am I going to do to prepare for their future? Well, I'd rather just think about the fact that I need to prepare for their future than actually doing anything. What are you doing in your marriage? What are you doing in terms of investment, of spending time doing the hard thing, investing in resources and taking time off from work? What are you doing with your kids? How are you preparing with your kids? Just practically speaking, how are you preparing when you're in your relationships? How are you doing physically? I mean, you could say, you know, Cromwell, shut up. You're skinny and you don't have anything to say to me. Hey man, I work for this body. No, but seriously though, if you don't do something today about your physical situation, what's going to happen tomorrow? Like, do you want to be around for your grandkids? Do you want to enjoy them? Or are they going to watch you sit? I don't want to get too serious. Right? I don't want to get too serious with you, but seriously, like, you got to do something. You got to think about the future. What is it going to be like in 20 years if you keep doing the same things that you're doing today? Will you even be there in 20 years for your kids and grandkids? Are you ready for crisis? Are you ready for blessing? How big is your container this morning? Spiritually, let's just talk spiritual for a moment. What's your spiritual temperature? You hot? You cold? What's going on? You know, sometimes we live so foolishly, right? We love to come to church on Sunday. We love to sing the songs. We love the experience of worship. We love to hear the message. But I love to do lots of fun things on Friday that are not so wise. Or I love to get into discussions and disputes and arguments and drama at home that all they do is just tear down my relationships and tear down my life. How are you doing in terms of pursuing God, in terms of your spiritual temperature, in terms of putting in the investment, praying, like taking prayer seriously, or reading God's word? All the things that, they're just no fun. But if you do them, they yield an amazing harvest. See, the farmer knows he goes out and he plants seed. Some of you are even farmers in here this morning, and you know that you have to do an amazing amount of investment on the front end with your land. Like if you plant trees, you're going to wait years before you see a harvest. You know, 4, 5, 6 years, depending on the crop, depending on how much you invested in it. But you know, you're going to plant it, you're going to put fertilizer on it, you got to water it, you got to care for it, you got to prune it, you got to do all this stuff on the front end before you're going to get any kind of fruit. And that's just a spiritual principle. You either sow into your spirit, to spiritual things, or you sow into fleshly things. And it's so easy to sow into fleshly things. It's so easy to sow into the stuff that I like to do, the entertainment stuff, the fun stuff, the party stuff, the whatever stuff, the whatever that's not sort of spiritual and godly. It's so much easier just to sort of drift over that. But when I sow into spiritual things, then what do I reap? What do you get back? You put walnuts in the ground, you're going to get walnuts out, right? Put peaches in the ground, what do you get? You're going to get peaches, right? I sow over to the flesh, and I feed my flesh, or I party with my flesh, or I like to get angry, so I get angry more and more, or I like to get into disputes and arguments. I like to just let my mouth get the best of me. What ends up happening? All those things come back to you, right? You get anger back. You find yourself in more and more arguments. People are after you. Nobody likes you. Everybody hates you, right? Why do you think that happens? Because you're a jerk. Because that's all you did. You put seed in the ground that was negative. But if you sow into the Spirit, kindness, patience, faithfulness, you begin to invest in these areas and you sow into good soil and you plant good seed, then it's amazing what God can do with you. All of a sudden you find out, man, there's not so much drama in my life. Man, my family, they're listening to me now. Like they actually are paying attention. Why? Because you're sowing over here. Does it happen overnight? No. But as you invest and prepare, then when the rain falls of God's blessing, you discover, I've got something I can contain it with, right? I got a vessel that I can capture it. And the enemy isn't able to steal it and take it from me. I'm able to actually enjoy it. I'm able to be a blessing to others. We started Matthew 25. Matthew 25, as I said, is Jesus is telling the parable about the kingdom. And the ultimate point of the parable, of course, is the reminder that we need to be ready for Christ's return. That you and I shouldn't be taken by surprise when Christ suddenly shows up. Like he is returning. Like he is coming back. And so you and I should be ready. We should be wise. We should be living life in a certain way that when that happens, however long he delays, however long we, you know, fall asleep waiting for the groom to arrive, that we're going to be ready when we get woken up and, hello, the time is here. That's the very, very first thing. There's lots of ways you can prepare, right? You can be prepared financially, you can be prepared in your marriage. You can do a lot of investments in life that yield some really good things. But if you take care of this first primary issue, that is this spiritual issue of where are you at when it comes to Christ's return? Are you going to be ready? Like, if he returns today, are you going to be ready? If you die today, are you going to be ready? That's like the very primary decision that we need to make sure that we have settled. If you've got that settled, no problem. But if you don't have that settled, I would just encourage you, like today, you need to think about where you're at. Because today is the day for you. Today is the day of opportunity for you to say, you know what, maybe I need to get serious about this. And, you know, I've been like coming to church, or I like what's going on here, and that's all nice and good, but have you really made the decision to step over the line and say, you know what, God, you're in control. I'm going to lay aside all this other stuff that I'm doing, and it's going to be about you. I'm going to give my whole self to you. I've been kind of playing for a little while. I've been enjoying sort of what's going on, but I'm not going to play patty cake anymore. I'm going to get serious about this thing. I just encourage you that that's the very first decision, and that will flow into all other decisions. And, you know, actually, just as you're seated right there, I'll just have you bow your heads just for a moment. And we're coming to the conclusion of the service here, and that's the very first thing I just want to ask. If you're here this morning, and we're talking about preparation, we're talking about Jesus coming back, we're talking about the future, and you're just saying, you know what, I don't think I have made that decision. I haven't put Jesus in the driver's seat of my life. I'm still doing things my way. I haven't handed the keys over to him, and you're ready to make that decision today. I'd just like to give you that opportunity. I want to pray with you. It's a decision really between you and the Lord, and I'm just going to come alongside, and we're going to pray together with you. And if you're in that place and you're saying, you know what, yes, today, no longer, I'm not going to put it off anymore. Today, I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to step over the line. If that's you, just raise your hand by just saying, yes, that's me. I'm making that decision today. And I see those hands right up front. I see hands there. Yes, yes. And let's just pray this together. Let's just do this all together. Lord Jesus, today I'm raising my hand, asking you for help, putting you in the driver's seat. I've done it my own way. I need your way. I ask that you would come into my life, that you would change my heart, and that you would change my destiny. Forgive me, God, for picking my own way. I choose your way today. Amen. Amen. If you made that decision today, we would like to give you some material and encourage you, and there's connection cards. If you would just indicate there on one of those cards, we'll send you some information to help you to grow. But making that decision is not just like a nice idea. There's a spiritual reality that happens when we step across the line. And it actually, the scripture says that our citizenship is changed from one kingdom to another kingdom. We move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the blessings that we're talking about, that those are now part of your inheritance. I want to pray for everyone else. If you just stand to your feet as we're concluding here. The last brief prayer that I want to pray is, and we'll just do this quickly because of time, but if you heard the Lord speaking to you about an area that you need to be better prepared, and you're willing to say, Lord, I'm going to actually do something about that. I'm going home. I'm making a list. I'm going home, and I'm changing some things. At the bottom of the outline here, the opportunity challenge for this week is simply to take the time to ask God where you have limited his activity in your life because you have not prepared for him. Ask him to forgive you, then ask him to help you make a plan. And if that's you, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand and say, you know what, this is not just me feeling nice about it, but this is me. I'm between me and the Lord. I'm making a change. Lord Jesus, for every hand that's raised, I thank you that you have a way of speaking with our hearts. And Lord, it's not by our will or by our strength that we can accomplish anything. It's only when you come alongside of our decisions and you enable us by the power of your Spirit to change things in our lives and in our hearts. And so, God, I ask for every hand that's raised this morning that you would come and that you would make a difference in our lives, that you would come, God, and give us the strength and the ability and the power to be able to make the difficult choices and to invest in the kingdom that you have, to be wise in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'd love to pray with you this morning. If the prayer team can come forward, God bless you guys. Go with God. Say to somebody, what up, fool?